Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, we're combining our celebration of St. Andrew's Day, which was yesterday, and our study of the Small Catechism, the Lord's Prayer. As usual, there's a connection to be made between the Small Catechism and just about any lection in the lectionary. Let's begin with the Lord's Prayer. In the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, we've asked our Father in heaven that His name may be hallowed among us, that His kingdom may come to us also, and that His will may be done among us. Those three petitions dealt mainly with our spiritual needs and with the needs of the church in general. Then we're taught by Jesus, finally, to ask for something we need for the body, for this earthly life. We ask for today's bread. But why should God listen to us at all? Why should He grant these first four petitions? Because we're worthy of the things for which we ask? Because we've earned them or deserved them? Have we, for example, as God's children in our Father's house, done all our chores according to God's holy law? Have we loved Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have we loved our neighbor as ourselves? Well, no. In fact, if we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law, we'll find that we have absolutely no right to expect any good thing from God. He has every right to deny us the things we've asked for because of our sins. But the Lord, in His mercy, has taught us to go ahead and ask for those first four things first. It's all right, He teaches us. I know you're sinners, but you are penitent sinners, aren't you? You are sinners who have put your faith in Me, Christ Jesus, who have been baptized, who have been made children of God the Father, and so for that reason, it's all right to approach Him and to ask for those first four things and to expect that your Father hears your petitions and is attentive to them. But that doesn't mean you're sinless. And lest you begin to think too highly of yourselves, lest you start to depend on your own goodness, or think of yourself more highly than other people, there is a fifth petition you must pray. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? Luther explains, we ask in this prayer that the Father in heaven would not look upon our sins or deny these petitions because of them. For we are not worthy of anything for which we ask, nor have we earned it, but we ask that He would give it all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. We, in turn, will also truly forgive from the heart and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Let's say just a brief word about trespasses in that petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you open your Bible to Matthew 6, as we've done before, in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus first teaches the Lord's Prayer, it reads, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's also the equivalent of how Luther translated that petition, both in his Bible translation and in his catechism. But William Tyndale, the first real translator of the Bible into the English language in the 1530s, translated that phrase in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. And that early translation stuck, more or less, when the Anglicans put together the Book of Common Prayer in 1549, where many of our liturgical phrases are still taken from. Now, trespasses aren't exactly the same thing as debts, but the debts we're talking about here aren't financial kinds of debts anyway. They're the spiritual debts incurred when one person sins against another. When that happens, a sinner owes a debt in the form of a payment or a punishment or both to the one sinned against. A trespass is just a different picture of what a sin is. It's to go where you don't belong, to violate someone else's property or person, to do harm where you had no business doing harm, or to fail to do good when you owed that good to your neighbor. Now, if our trespasses against our neighbor are serious, our trespasses against God are far more serious, because the only payment that satisfies that debt is suffering and death, and not just the death of the body, but the eternal death of the soul. There is no forgiveness for the trespass or the debt. There is no letting the trespasser or the debtor off the hook without that payment. But along came Jesus the Christ to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was baptizing. And John called out to everyone listening, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like the Passover lamb, which was spotless and innocent, but which was put to death so that its blood could save the Israelites from the destroying angel. Or like the lambs that were sacrificed continually on Israel's altar of sacrifice, innocent creatures who paid with their death for the sins committed by the Israelites. That's what Jesus was, according to John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, offered by God to pay for, to make atonement for the sins of the world. As Isaiah prophesied about him, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So he is the payment, the atoning sacrifice, the mediator, the Lamb. Now there is a basis for God to forgive the sins of any sinner. All that is needed now is faith in the Lamb. But where will faith come from? Well, Paul told us that in the first lesson this evening. Faith comes from hearing what is preached. But where does the preaching come from? Well, it comes from preachers. And where do preachers come from? They must be sent. They must be called by God to preach and to be his instruments of forgiving sins. Do you remember what happened the next day after John the Baptist called out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? John was there again by the Jordan River, and Jesus walked by again that day. And there were two disciples of John the Baptist standing next to John. And as Jesus walked by, John turned to those two disciples and said to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." One of those disciples was likely John, the brother of James, since it's recorded in his gospel in the first chapter, and he's often the one who doesn't identify himself by name in his own gospel. The other disciple was Andrew. Andrew, a fisherman like many of the other apostles, was Simon Peter's brother, but Peter wasn't there with them on that first day. It was Andrew who went to Jesus with that other disciple and spent the whole day with him, listening to him, hearing the gospel preached by Jesus himself. And then Andrew brought the good news to his brother Simon Peter. "We have found the Messiah," he said. So Andrew was one of the very first to ever hear Jesus preaching. And he then became the first to invite another to hear it for himself. At that time, Andrew wasn't yet preaching the gospel. He wasn't a preacher. He hadn't been sent to preach the gospel. But having heard the gospel, first from John the Baptist and then from Jesus, and having believed the gospel, he did what every believer is called to do. He confessed Christ with his mouth. Isn't that how St. Paul summarizes the gospel in Romans chapter 10? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For if a person believes from the heart, he will be justified. And if he confesses with the mouth, he will be saved. See, the gospel doesn't say, here's what you must do in order to be saved. Instead, the gospel says, here is the one in whom you must believe in order to be saved. Here is Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. All who believe in him will be forgiven, justified, and saved. So follow him, believe in him, and then confess him before men. That's the gospel. It's the call that goes out to all men. Some, like St. Andrew, are called to that, but also called to more than that. They're called not only to follow Jesus and to confess Jesus in the world, but to be fishers of men, as you heard in the second lesson this evening, to be preachers, like Andrew, who preach the gospel in the name of Christ and who administer the sacraments and forgive sins in the stead of Christ, who point sinners to Christ and say, seek forgiveness in him, and who point those same sinners to the sacraments and say, find forgiveness here. And in this way, they bring people out of the sea of condemned sinners into the boat of fish, of believers in Christ, of forgiven sinners. But even forgiven sinners still commit sins. Even though believers in Christ carry the status of forgiven at all times, as long as we remain in the faith, Jesus still teaches us in the fifth petition to continue to ask daily for the forgiveness of our trespasses. For, as Luther says, we daily sin much. And he attaches both a warning and a comfort to that prayer. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. God has not withheld his forgiveness from us poor, miserable sinners, but has freely granted it for Christ's sake to us who have repented and believed in Christ, though we provided no atonement for our sins. So we are not allowed to withhold forgiveness, our forgiveness, from those who trespass against us. We may not require our neighbor to make atonement for his sins against us, to make up for what he did before we forgive him. No, as Jesus teaches Andrew's brother, Simon Peter, on a different occasion, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The one who is unwilling to forgive his neighbor who repents has broken away from Christ and should not expect God to forgive him his sins any longer. What wretches we would be if we were to say, I want free forgiveness from God for my countless sins against him, but I'm unwilling to show even a fraction of that forgiveness to my neighbor who has sinned much less against me. No, the one who believes in the free forgiveness God offers in Christ will, as Luther says, also truly forgive from the heart and gladly do good to those who sin against us. That doesn't mean your sinful flesh enjoys it or finds it easy. But the new man in the Christian will fight against the flesh and forgive genuinely and sincerely. And that's the comfort. While we notice that there is a new man within us, when we notice that there's a new man who treasures God's forgiveness and wants to be like God in forgiving others, who struggles against the sinful part of us that wants to hold a grudge and remain bitter and angry, when we notice that the new man is alive and trying to put to death the sinful desires of the old man, then we have evidence that we are, in fact, forgiven children of God, because only children of God have a new man. And when the new man forgives the one who sinned against us, we have God's assurance that he will forgive our sins in exactly the same way. And so tonight we give thanks for St. Andrew, the first disciple of Jesus, who was later called to be an apostle, a fisher of men, and who willingly faced death for his confession of Christ. He could only do that, and we can only do that, because of our Father's promise to hear and to grant our petition, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.